Well, good morning, everybody. You're looking good today. Peaceful violin. I'm glad that it was peaceful for you, but we'll have to wake up. Don't slip off to sleep yet. That's actually the word I used to describe my album, Peaceful Violin Worship. So some of you have that already. It's at our table out there. So it's got some old hymns. Some of you might know some of these, like Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art, and just a good way to worship the Lord, but that's available for you. And then I've got a few other things I'll just mention while I'm thinking of it. This one is a teaching. It's called The Power of the Seed, and it's kind of a different take on the idea of sowing and reaping, and it's the idea that our lives, our gifts, our talents, everything that God has put into us as a person is a seed to be planted in this earth to bring blessing to people around us. And so that'll bless your life. And then this book I wrote, it's called Pillars, and it just touches on a variety of topics. If you're wanting to know what God's Word says about healing or about financial prosperity or about what the benefits of our redemption are, these types of things, each chapter touches on a different topic. And I really wrote that book with the idea of the people that we minister to in the developing, very remote parts of the world that don't have access to a Christian bookstore, they don't have Amazon.com flying drones where they live to drop things off. And so they don't have a lot of access to good teaching, and I thought to myself, what could I do to help those people? And if I were to write a book, just a single book, and put into their hands some of the key things that I see in the Word of God that I think are just foundational principles, things that will help us to really be successful in our life and in our ministry to people according to God's standard of success, what would those things be? And so I put those things in that book, and I believe that'll be a blessing to you. And then I have this book by T.L. Osborne that you just mentioned, and it's called Miracles, Proof of God's Love. Now this book, when it was first published, it was called Miracles, Proof of God's Power. And we Christians, we love power. Oh, yeah, power, authority, you know. All these power words, gifts and charisma and all these words. But in about 1980, 1985, Brother Osborne started to get a revelation of the love of God. And he began to say, God's power is God's love. And so he changed the title of the book to match that new revelation he got, so it's called Miracles, Proof of God's Love. And that's just a great blessing to you if you want that. All of my stuff out there is $10 and just across the board. And then if you buy three things, I'll just throw this in for free, so that'll bless you. But I want to pray and then just get started. Time's moving along, but let's pray and just enjoy God's presence. Father, we thank you today for the reality of our redemption, who we are in Christ. We thank you that we are new creations. We're accepted in the Beloved in Jesus Christ, your Son, that came forth from you to reveal who you are to us, to remind humanity what God is like. And we thank you that Jesus is the clearest picture of God that we have. And so we look to him. We look to Jesus, and he is the author, the initiator, and the finisher of our faith. And we look to him today, and we ask you, Lord, that we would see a clearer picture of Jesus, a clearer revelation of your love today than we've ever had before. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, some of you know me from before, but I hope we can get to know each other. Those of you that haven't met me yet, I'm privileged to meet you today. But my wife and I want to tell you a little bit about our story, just so you know kind of where I'm coming from. When I was a young boy, I was 11 years old at the time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a very unique way. Even hasn't happened in my life in that way really ever again. And I was just in prayer and just wanting to know what God had for my life and to know him and hear his voice. And on one of those occasions, just at 11 years old, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Michael, I want you to go to China. And just out of the blue like that, you know, a real surprise. And so I didn't have any connections with China. I didn't have any missionary friends that were working there. No missionaries even that came through our church went to China. And so no connection whatsoever. And yet, just kind of out of the blue, this word from the Holy Spirit comes into my heart to go to China. And so just with a simple childlike faith, I began to prepare to go to China. And I didn't know how I would get there. I'm sure I know I told everybody in the whole world that God told me to go to China. So, you know, they're probably, I have to say, a lot of them probably thought, oh, wow, it runs in the family. It's mental illness, you know, it's finally gotten to him. And, you know, probably thought I was well-intentioned, but just, you know, confused and whatever. But God began to open these doors supernaturally. I mean, in a way you couldn't explain, I couldn't have orchestrated. And just 1 year later, when I was 12 years old, I was in China. God opened that door. He provided miraculously. And I was so impacted there. You know, people say, well, what did you do in China? Well, really nothing to speak of. I'm sure the benefit that I gave was nothing but the benefit I received. What God was working in my heart and in my life was so important. It was pivotal in my life. And from that time, I've had it in my heart to be a missionary. I knew that's what God had for me. I wanted to take the good news about Jesus to people all the world, take that message of God's love and God's redeeming power to people that had never heard the name of Jesus before. I remember as a little child, I would, in church, when people would come to the altar and receive Jesus into their life, and I would just weep and cry. I was weeping more than they were, and they were the ones accepting Jesus, and I was just so impacted. So it's interesting as we look at our lives, how we can see how God was positioning each of us to fulfill his good plan. And that's my story. So when my wife and I got married very young, we were only 18, but we both knew we wanted to go into Christian missions outside of the United States, let's say it that way. And we began to pray, and the Lord opened the door to us to Argentina. And so with our six-month-old baby girl, Lucy, we got into an airplane and went to Argentina sight unseen. We had vacated our apartment, given our car away, given away most of our few belongings at that time, and just went with the intention of going and serving as missionaries, and we did that for 5 years, and shared the good news about Jesus all over Argentina, and then subsequent to that, we came back to the United States, but continued to go to the nations as we do today, and now in over 20 nations of the world. I was just in Cuba not too long ago, earlier this year, and the church in Cuba, you know, the relations between the United States and Cuba have warmed somewhat, but the situation for the church there is very, very serious, and nothing like what we would call freedom of religion exists whatsoever. As we went in, as I would preach on one occasion, one of the spies from the government actually identified himself, which I guess isn't very good espionage to tell people you're a spy. But he said, "Hey, I'm here. I'm just here to observe, and I'm taking a report of what you're saying." And we are confident that there were others there throughout the meetings. But what was beautiful to see was the unity among the churches when they're all really facing this persecution, this opposition from their own government. We saw that people started to lay aside the differences, the things that distinguish, those doctrinal distinctives that seem so important when people get entrenched in their position and they see other Christians as the enemy when really it's not other Christians that are our problem, it's the enemy, Satan. And so these believers in that type of a persecution situation, they lay all that aside. We had people come to the conference, Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, non-denominational. I mean, right across the board, people came to gather together and celebrate and focus on the thing that we're all agreed on, and that's that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we follow. And it was just awesome. We saw people coming to the evangelism meetings when we'd present the gospel, And the church, you couldn't do outdoor meetings. We would love to have done that, but the government wouldn't allow us to do it. But inside of this church building, the ground floor was filled to capacity, the balcony just overflowing with people, people standing outside on the streets, people off in the hallway next to the building. I mean, just amazing hunger to hear the good news about Jesus. And we saw wonderful miracles confirm the word, people receiving Jesus with open arms. And it was a wonderful thing to sow those seeds into Cuba. And we know that God has good plans for Cuba. Amen. I was in Liberia. I should tell you about Liberia. Liberia, West Africa, just recently as well. And Liberia, of course, a nation that has suffered so much with civil wars and the atrocities that have been carried out there. But I always think about Romans 5:21 when I think about Liberia, and it says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I think about the love of God that lights up that darkness. And when they see the light come on, the people come running to Jesus. And we saw they estimated the crowd upward of 12, maybe to 15,000 people gathered out in just an open field, no auditorium. There's no auditorium in the country to hold that many people. Just a dusty field full of teeming humanity with their needs and their brokenness and their broken hearts and their fear. And they come hoping and wondering, maybe can God do something for me? And when they hear the good news that God is just like Jesus, they accept him. And we saw over 2,500 people on paper that we were able to record their information that said, yes, I made a decision for Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's all about, for people to come into relationship with God, to find peace with God through Jesus. And that's what we're busy with around the world. I'll be in Russia in just a couple of months, three cities in Russia. Russia, very similar to Cuba, even though on paper they have freedom of religion, there's still so much government interference, persecution, and yet the churches will come together and the people will come to hear about this God of love that we serve. Amen? Amen? Amen. So that's good news that we bring. That's what the word gospel means, good news. It's a good message. And God didn't send us in the world to preach condemnation or judgment or fear. He called us to preach his love that was demonstrated in his son Jesus. And so that's what we're occupied doing. The ministry that we lead is called Vanguard. And that word just means front line or cutting edge or out front doing what God wants done in places where the Great Commission has never reached, where the gospel's never been preached. And we found as we go, we find men and women, national people that are engaged in that type of proclamation of the gospel, out planting churches where there are no churches, out penetrating into regions where other religions or witchcraft dominates, and they're sharing the good news of Jesus. And we found that many of these ladies and gentlemen were really struggling because they felt alone in that work. And so God really put it on our hearts as an organization to lock arms with them, to train and encourage them, give them equipment and supplies and things that would strengthen their ministries. One of the primary things that we do is we provide portable sound systems to these evangelists. So many of them are going out into the jungle, into the bush, places where there's no electricity, no running water, and they're just, you know, using their lungs and projecting as much as they can. But we would find these men and women active in that type of work. They're already producing fruit. They're already demonstrating a passion for that. And we just come alongside them and give them a tool in this sound system, and it instantly amplifies the impact of what they're doing. We got reports from India. We put almost 100 of these systems into India, and they would say, you know, before the people couldn't even hear me past a few houses, and he said, now the whole village can hear us, and even people in the neighboring village can hear what we're saying. And so it's amplifying the voice of Jesus in the earth, and we're excited about that. And so to date, we've been able to provide around 300 evangelists with portable sound systems, and we're going for more. But it's a wonderful blessing to them and just shows them that God has not forgotten about them, that he loves them, that he wants to encourage them in their ministries. Amen. Amen. I want to show you just a quick missions video from one of our recent outreaches, and this is in Benin, in the French-speaking part of Africa, and it kind of gives you a picture of what we're involved in and some of the things I'm describing. I think it'll be good to see it. So you got your passports today? We're going to go for 3 minutes to Africa.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I love preaching in West Africa because it's the only place I get to preach in my pajamas. But you know that everybody dresses that way. So when in Rome, and tell you what, they're very practical. Oh, we're going up again. All right, very practical for the heat they have over there. So I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to be speaking on the topic of love. Now, I did not know when I prepared to speak on this topic that you had already had 2 weeks of that prior to me being here today, so we're going to continue in that same vein. But 1 John chapter 4, of course, the epistle of John is one of the most beautiful treatises on love that you could find anywhere in the Bible. And I love the terms. He speaks in such clear terms about this love of God. And I really bring this from an experience I had recently with the Lord where I got away with the Lord in a retreat. I've got alone, got quiet. I think being quiet is so important. I think in our society today, we probably have largely forgotten how to be truly quiet. I think it's so important to live I was going to say wireless life, but now we're even wireless and we're still connected. So, I mean, I don't know. Unplugged, you know, to shut things off. Do you know that your phone actually has an off switch? You can shut that phone off. You can put it on do not disturb. So this idea, you know, we're constantly bombarded by things that are clamoring for our attention. And I find that some of the best times that I have with God, some of the most productive times in terms of revelation of the scriptures or even just God guiding me with specifics for things that he's called me to do specifically, it's just when I get quiet and I don't even have to have this audible voice come from heaven talking to me. It's just, it becomes clear when I'm quiet, when I'm still, and I know it's the same for you. And I was just getting quiet with God and just sat by this lake shore there where I was. And, you know, God just began to pour into my heart a revelation of his love for me. And I was a person, I am a person that my aspiration, I want to do things for God. I want to please his heart. I want to contribute something. And those are noble ideas. And yet, when they're taken to an extreme, they begin to become a law for us where we feel like God is demanding that we perform for him. And when I just sat there and was quiet and still for however long I was there, I realized that God took pleasure just in being with me, regardless of what I could produce for him, what I could accomplish for him, and that he loved me for me, not because of what I could do for him. And it's the same for you. It's the same for you. It's the same for all of us, that God didn't make you because he needed you. God made you because he wanted you, and he does want you. And that's good news for people around the world. When we go to places like Benin or other places around the world and people are caught in the trap of human religion, and I don't care what it looks like. It could look like paganism, as in Benin, where they're worried about the demon spirits out in the forest and the angry ancestors from the past. Or it could look like very much like Christian faith, but if it's human religion, whatever the garb it's wearing, it always does the same things to people. It always engenders fear and separation from God. But the Word of God says, we're going to go here in 1 John, as we read in chapter 4, you'll see as you study this out, the Bible says that fear involves torment, but perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to be afraid of God. He comes to us with his arms open. But let's go, we'll start in chapter 4 and verse 8. And if you've been around a while, you'll know this song, but we're not going to sing the song, okay? We're just going to read the verses. But it says, he who does not know God, does not know God, for God is love. God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so the fact that God identifies himself as love tells us the first and the foundational characteristic of his nature. He is love. If you want to know what God is like, he is love. He's saying this of himself. It's the very nature of God. And so if we do not love, as it says here, we don't even know the beginning about who God is. If we don't understand what love is, we don't know who God is. If we don't operate in love, we haven't even scratched the surface on the first page of the first chapter on the book of God, if we don't understand love. And so some people would think, well, hey, I've been around the church a long time. I was raised in a Christian environment, and I know John 3:16, and I know that God loved the world. And yeah, you know, almost kind of glossing over this idea of God saying, I am love. Some would say, well, I understand love. I don't need anybody to teach me anymore. Let's move on to things. Like I said earlier, let's move on to faith. You know, we've already graduated beyond love. We've understood salvation. Okay, so now let's go on to faith. Let's go on to the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the authority of the believer and the gifts of the Spirit. And wow, you know, we love all that stuff sometimes. But if we can understand that God's love is God's power, it'll change the way you see everything. When you understand that God is powerful because he is love. All of his power, every demonstration of the power of God emanates from that central core of his being, love. And whenever power departs from love, it doesn't come from God. People have done heinous things in the name of God that were totally separated from the love of God. And they were totally convinced that they were in the right. Jesus said people would even come to the point that they would kill us and think that they were doing God a service, doing God a favor by killing Christians. And so God's love is God's power. When we think about faith, I remember something that Brother Osborne, you know, you mentioned him already, and he certainly was a mentor in my life, and I really feel his absence. I wish he was here still, but I heard him say something one time, and he really got this revelation of love, and it changed the way he approached life and ministry. He was a man that was known even to this day for the miracles that followed the ministry. And so often the emphasis was on faith. And back in the 1980s, of course, there was a big movement and that emphasis on faith. And a lot of good things came out of that. But Brother Osborne, one time I heard him say, you know, I really pray that as the people of God, as the church, the universal church, that we can mature beyond this emphasis on faith and that we will really get a revelation of something that's even greater and something that's even deeper, and that's the love of God. And I really believe that if we can understand God's love for us, his love for people, faith will never be a problem. We don't have to ratchet up our faith and try to prop it up and inflate it to keep it full. When we understand God's love for us, his commitment to us, he was the initiator. He was the one that started the whole thing. When we understand his love for us, it won't be hard to believe in him. And so it is the nature of God. God's love is God's power. God's love is what makes faith possible. Think about it. If he wasn't the initiator to offer us good things because of his love, our faith wouldn't have anything to access. Our faith wouldn't, there'd be nothing to take hold of. But faith, love makes faith possible. I love what it says a little further down in the same fourth chapter, verse 16. And this is out of the New Century Version, but I want you to hear how it says this. It says, so we know the love that God has for us, and we trust that love. God is love. Those who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. But think about that. That in the New King James Version, I believe it says that we have known and believed the love God has for us. That's what our faith lays hold of. That's the anchor. That's what faith reaches into and touches is the love of God. And it's centered in a person named Jesus Christ. That's God. Yeah, amen. Faith works by love. That's right. And I love it the way, I'm going to read it again. So we know the love that God has for us, and we trust that love. If you ever wonder what God's will is, just look at God's love for you. If you wonder what God's will is, just look at Jesus. He is the clearest picture of God. He is the embodiment of God's love for people. Love is not simplistic. Love is not kindergarten Christianity. Love is not basic. It's not something that we graduate beyond when we get mature. We don't need to even think about that. No, love is the air that we breathe. Love is what we live on as Christians. That confidence to come to God and to know that He's a rewarder. He's the one that has His hands open. And so love is what we live on. If you ever see a problem in people's lives, if you see things that are broken and hurting and families and society, at the root of all of that, it's a question of love or the absence of love. Love makes the difference. Love is the heart of the gospel. Love is what makes the news good. The good news is good because it's the message of His love for us. We don't graduate beyond love. We should graduate to love. I was meditating on a verse. You want to jot this down. We won't turn to it now. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. And Paul is praying this Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. And he says that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want everything God has for you, you just need to get a picture of Jesus' love. And it'll open up the fullness of God to you. Healing is there. Forgiveness is there. Restoration is there. Deliverance is there. Prosperity is there. Purpose and dignity is there. All the things that people need all over the world. I've been all over the world. I've seen people from so many cultures, so many backgrounds, different races, different languages, different clothing. And yet, at the core of their being, outside of God's love, there's that hole that nothing else can fill. And Jesus' love is the thing that satisfies and brings peace with God. And that's why the Bible says that love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that word shed abroad, if you see it in the Greek, it's almost like this idea. If you imagine a beautiful, these little rooms, these sterile white rooms, where they do scientific experiments and everything's all white, just stark white. And you just imagine you've got this enormous water balloon full of paint. And it just drops straight out of heaven. And when it hits, it just splatters. That word shed abroad is this idea of an explosive impact of love on the inside of our heart. That's what God does. That's the love of God that covers everything in our life. Love is the beginning. Think about it. Love is our origin. Love's where we came from. You're here because you're the product of God's love. Now, for us that have heard this wonderful message so many times, maybe that doesn't come as a life-altering statement. But when I go to places like you saw in the video, when I go to backwater places around the world where they're so afraid of the evil spirits. They're so afraid of the curses and the evil that the witch doctors are going to put on them. Or they're so guilty because of their sins and there's no way to wash the sin away. And they try with the blood of the chickens, and they try by burning the incense. And in Japan, they pull the smoke out of the cauldron and they try to inhale it and wave it over their body to somehow wash away this consciousness of sin. And there's nothing that can give them peace with God that they seek so much. But when we tell people that you are here, you exist at the pleasure of God. You exist because God made you. You're a product of His love. It's life-changing. And that's why we see so many miracles. Oftentimes people say, well, why do you see so many miracles? Well, when people get a picture of God's love, that God's not running against them, He's running toward them. It relieves them of this fear, and the devil just has no room to work. And when the light comes on, all the cockroaches run away, and they go somewhere else. But Jesus comes to live. He comes to stay. And so humanity, when they know that they're the product of God's love, it changes everything. Love is our native environment. Plants live in soil. Fish live in water. We live in love. And apart from love, we die. But God didn't want us to die. And so He came to us, and He was the initiator and brought love to us. And so outside of love, we die, but we live in love. Love is what we live on. In verse 16 of chapter 1 John chapter 3, if you turn back a page or so, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, again, this is from the New Century Version. God is love. Those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The Bible says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So love is our origin. Love is where it all started. And love is our salvation. It's what reunites us with God through faith. And love is our destiny. Love's where we're headed. I remember the story of a man named Juan Castro that he came to one of our meetings, and he was so bound by fear and condemnation. He was a suicidal man. He'd been so sick from diabetes, and the condition had just, the doctors gave him no hope. It kept getting worse and worse, and he just didn't want to die, pining away, and attempted even to take his life. He survived that. But he was an angry man, bitter, saw God as maybe his enemy. I don't know. But he didn't know what Jesus really wanted from him. He heard about Jesus. He heard these little snippets of the gospel, but he never understood. He never put it all together. What was God wanting from him? What did God want to do with him? Until he came to our meeting, and I just presented the gospel, the good news, in such a simple way that even the children that were there could understand it. And Juan gave his life to Jesus Christ. And you know, from that moment, he never had to take another injection. He was taking daily injections of insulin. From that instant, he never had to take insulin again, never had to take another pill. He instantly quit drinking alcohol. He was forgiving. And now if you meet Juan, he's just got one of these smiles that just fills up the room. And he sent me this picture. He sends them every once in a while. He'll send me the pictures as he goes into the hospitals and the clinics and prays for people. The doctors told him, keep coming because you're praying for the people with diabetes. He said to himself, if Jesus healed me of diabetes, then He must want to heal everybody that has diabetes. And so he went back to the clinic, and the people started getting healed. The doctor said, keep coming back. And he'll send me these pictures of him ministering to people, and on one of them, the caption he wrote underneath, he said, God's love healing people. And that's a picture of what Jesus is. We're healed by love. We're blessed by love. We're prospered by love. We have purpose and dignity because God loves us. I love that. And so that's the solution. Love's a solution for the individual. It's a solution for a marriage. You can't have divorce where two people love each other like God loves. It's impossible. You can't have that. You can't have abuse. You can't have murder. You can't have suicide where love is a reality, where people recognize that. I love what St. Augustine said 1,500 years ago. He said, love and do what you please. People would say, well, that's a license. Well, not really. If you do the first part, what you please won't hurt anybody. Love and do what you please. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 13, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment, the consummation of the law. See, I think about the law. Pastor Terry, you'll like this. I know you. The law, without the Holy Spirit helping us and living on the inside of us, the law system of the Old Testament, just based on human efforts, human determination, it'd be like trying to cruise a ship just on the shoals and just these rough rocks at the bottom, no water at all. You're just scraping bottom. You can't do anything. But then these requirements, yes, the Bible says that those standards, they are righteous, they are holy. They come from God's nature, but we couldn't fulfill them in our own strength. But then it's like when love comes in, it's like the tide rising up, and it lifts us above those minimal requirements, and you're cruising so far above. You're not thinking about how little I have to do. You're thinking about how much I can do, and it totally changes everything. Praise God. Praise God. And it's all about love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Where there's love, there can be no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And love is the key to our witness. You know, so often people will ask me, what's the key to being effective in our witness as believers? I'm an evangelist. That's what I've dedicated my life to presenting Jesus. And one thing I'm discovering is that people don't need you to oppose them with an intellectual argument. If you want to stay at that level, they'll stay there all day. But when you can love people like God loves, and you can demonstrate true care for people, it opens up their heart. And you're not on a bilateral argument, just a tete-a-tete bumping heads against each other all the time. You're actually going to another level that transcends all of that, and it's something that can't be argued, and that's God's love. And when we love people, it takes the fear out of witnessing. Because when we're afraid, we're thinking about us. But love makes us think about others. And so it's such a key. I love what the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Another translation says it motivates us, it moves us forward. It's the thing that, it's the fuel that runs us in ministry to people. Love cares, love goes, love reaches out. Love labors. The Bible says love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. Never fails. And so we thank God for that love. It's come to us. I believe that even though we have received a revelation of that love, I believe that we can go even deeper in it. And it's so key for us as we delve into that love of God, just to realize that God has already made up His mind about you. The jury's not out anymore. There's no jury out there. He's the one that's made the decision to love you and to receive you. And that's life-changing. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you. Let's just lift our hands up and just thank the Lord. Father, I thank you today for this wonderful group of believers. We're here because of love. We are here because you welcomed us. We are here because you initiated salvation. You did not leave us in sin. You did not leave us broken. You did not leave us separated. You came to us. You sent nobody. You came yourself. In the person of Jesus Christ. God came to us and you showed us your love. And we thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for your faith in us. We thank you that you have called us, Lord. And so we accept that love. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't have to prove anything to you. You have decided to love us and we accept that. We say yes to it. We say yes to all the benefits, all the workings of love in our lives. We thank you for healing. We thank you that you meet every need. We thank you that you hear and answer prayer because you love us. We thank you that we're equipped to be a witness of Jesus because you loved us. We thank you that that love reaches out of us. It's such an abundant love that we can't even contain it. We can't hold it back. That it overflows from our lives and touches everybody that we come in contact with. And so we don't have to force or strong arm our witness. We just live the love. We just live the love. We just let the light shine. We don't have to do anything. It's shining already. And we thank you that as people see it, they're going to come to Jesus. We believe that. We believe that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.